Thought I'd get up close and personal with you. Move it up a little bit more. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you again. I think I know most of you. My name is Toby Will. I'm out of Calvary Chapel, Modesto. I'm always delighted to be able to come in and open the Word of God with the people of God. So let's get to that because I know we're on a schedule. We have another church coming in after us. There's a little bit of feedback. I don't know if you can fix that. I got a loud voice. Oftentimes don't even need the mic. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. Everyone knows it well. Hope we'll know it even better today. Psalm 23. And let's stand together as we read the Lord's Word. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know this psalm. We know Psalm 23. And we pray, Lord, that you would make it even more precious and bring us into a greater intimacy and an understanding of your word here in this portion of Scripture, that we would leave this place today and be able to confidently say that thou art our shepherd, and that we are the sheep of your pasture, and that we follow you. We hear your voice, we obey your word, and we follow you. We pray that you would freshly impress this and implant this within and upon our hearts, Lord. We ask that you bless your holy name and you give us the grace that we need as your people to cling and apprehend and embrace these promises found in this psalm, Lord, that it would not just be a beautiful work of Hebrew poetry to us, but it would be instruction, that it would be authority, that we would be edified in it and instructed and convicted, and whatever needs to happen in our lives by your word would happen this hour, Lord, by your grace and by your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. So this is Psalm 23. Who doesn't know Psalm 23? And I tell you, as I consider Psalm 23, there is a measure of hesitancy. There's a measure of apprehension with me in preaching it because of its sheer sacredness and its sheer beauty. It is one of the most beloved psalms of the Jewish people. One of the most beloved psalms of the nation of Israel. It is one of the most beloved psalms of the Christian church. It is even a beloved psalm of unbelieving people. Even the nations that do not believe in Christ love Psalm 23. It is a familiar psalm to everyone. It is familiar to the young and healthy in the Sunday school class, as well as familiar to the aged and the sick and the dying in the hospital beds. It is a psalm that is recited by the grief-stricken with solemnity by gravesides. And it's sung with confident jubilation on other occasions by the joyful and triumphant. But in addition to all of this poetic beauty and to all of this sacredness, all of this familiarity and all of this fondness in this psalm, there is still much needed practical instruction and encouragement for us. Now, many churches and many people at home have this psalm encased in glass and hung prominently on a wall or placed on a shelf. I know in my study at home, I have a family Bible open to this psalm in the Beatitude. It's a beautiful work of art. It's a beautiful poem. But I feel it's better to have this psalm encased within our hearts and to be realized daily in our lives. Because we're instructed in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that all Scripture, Even the beautiful Psalms, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that we may be equipped for every good work that God calls us to. So as beautiful as this psalm is, we do not merely want to set it upon a shelf or hang it upon a wall, but rather we want to receive it as the word of God and be instructed in righteousness by it. I find this portion of Scripture to be an incredibly encouraging and instructive passage of Scripture, encouraging us by reminding us of much of what we already know. Again, this is a familiar psalm, but we often neglect, or we often forget. That's why it's so important to gather together as the people of God and hear the word of God to remind us of all of the promises of God. Because I assure you, many of you may be going through a season in life right now where, though you may know this psalm at a distance, you need to hear this is the word of God again and be encouraged by it. And this sheep shepherd imagery that we have here, that we find in Psalm 23, it's a frequent picture that the Bible uses of God and his people in both the Old and the New Testament. Elsewhere in the Psalms, in Psalm 78, verse 52, we read that God made his own people go forth like sheep, and he guided them like a flock in the wilderness. Again, in Psalm 100, verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, that is Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. In Matthew, we come to the New Testament, chapter 2, verse 6. But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. Again, that's sheep shepherd imagery. And then finally, in John chapter 10, verse 11, and this is the picture that we really want to have, Jesus speaking, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And now all of this brings us to one of the most beloved passages in Scripture as it relates to the shepherd and his sheep. And I want you to notice with me there in Psalm 23, that very first phrase, the very first sentence, in the very first verse. I want you to read that again. I want you to let that resonate and echo in your hearts. The very first phrase of the very first verse, in that very first sentence of verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. This entire psalm, every sentence, every phrase, every verse is founded and constructed upon this phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. Everything depends upon this in this psalm. Everything depends upon this in our lives. The Lord is my shepherd. And if we will know provision and protection and peace and contentment and direction in this life, it will only come as we truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as our shepherd. So what does that mean? What does it mean for you and I to declare the Lord is my shepherd? Not just reading it in a beautiful psalm. What does it mean, honestly, to declare the Lord is my shepherd? Well, first and foremost, it means that you have acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because listen to me, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot claim him as your shepherd. He must be your Savior in order to be your shepherd. And though this passage is often read at the funerals of people that do not know Jesus Christ and have rejected him their whole lives, and they read the psalm for its mere beauty, they have no claim to it. If people will not acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they will not have or know the benefits of him being their shepherd and all of the blessings that follow. In that great day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ returns, his second coming, we see that there are those who followed him as shepherd and those who didn't, those who knew him and those who did not. And we read in Matthew chapter 25, verse 32, with this same sheep shepherd imagery, it said, all of the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep representing true believers that come into his right hand into eternal life, and the goats representing those who never knew him into eternal destruction. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 26, Jesus speaking to religious rulers who should have known him, but refused to believe in him, he said, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. If you are not of his sheep, you will not enter in into eternal life." So we have to know the Lord as our shepherd. You must first recognize your need for him as your Savior, if you're going to know him as your shepherd. You must acknowledge your sins, which are many, because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You must repent, which means to have a change of mind, a turning away from sin and a turning to and trusting in God through Jesus Christ. You must believe on him who is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep in order to redeem them into eternal life. You must acknowledge that you are one of those sheep mentioned in Isaiah 53 that has gone astray into sin, that has lived your life according to self-will instead of God's will. And in recognizing that, you repent, you believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you're born again a new creation, and you become a sheep that follows the shepherd. So that's the first thing. In order to be able to say the Lord is my shepherd, you must first be able to say the Lord is my Savior. Now, secondly, the next thing that it means to declare that the Lord is your shepherd is a recognition of his authority and his rule over our lives. It means that we truly follow him. People can call themselves Christians all day long. It doesn't mean a thing. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you follow him? That's what it means to be able to declare the Lord as our shepherd. It means he is the Lord. He has absolute sovereign sway and control over our lives. We yield our lives to him. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." That's what a Christian is. It is a follower of Jesus Christ. We go the way of the master. A servant is not above his master. "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." If the Lord is our shepherd, and we are truly his sheep, then there will be a genuine relationship. Not dead religion, not just denominational membership. There will be a living relationship. There will be a knowing. We will willingly hear the word of the Lord, and we will heed the word of the Lord. We will be followers of Jesus Christ, obeying his word. Christian is about obedience. Many people say, "Well, I'm under grace, not under law." I get that. I understand that. That's very basic. But being under grace means that God has given you the grace and the power now to follow and obey Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say?" It's not consistent to say that you're a follower of Christ and then not follow him. We follow him. There are many who are not experiencing the green pastures and the still waters and the restored soul and the righteousness listed here in this psalm because they are not hearing or heeding the word of God. They are a Christian in name only. The blessings come with hearing the word of God, being his sheep, hearing his word, having that relationship, and obeying him. There are those who say, "Lord, Lord," but they do not do what he says. The true sheep will hear his voice, and they will follow him. Genuine Christianity is always realized in a following and an obeying of Jesus Christ. That's what discipleship is. Remember, Jesus Christ said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." We no longer live according to self-will. We live according to God's will. We identify with Jesus Christ and his cross, and we follow him. That's Christianity. So it must be understood that before we know and experience all of the blessings in this psalm, and there are many blessings and many promises that we're going to get to, we must first be able to say with confidence, "The Lord is my shepherd." Can you say that? I can say that. The Lord is my shepherd. I follow him. I don't walk in sinless perfection, but I follow him, and I fall, and I repent, and he gives me the grace, and he restores me, but I follow him. Do you hear his voice this morning? Is it the desire of your heart to follow him? to come after him, to deny yourself, to take up your cross and be identified with him, to hear his word and obey it. Because it's only as you do that you'll be able to experience and move forward with the rest of the psalm, as we will do now, once we've established what it means to declare the Lord as our shepherd. Now the first thing, the first blessing there in verse 1 is provision. Notice in Psalm 23 verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Speaks of provision. And there are two ways to look at this. Number one, when the Lord is your shepherd, you shall never be in want of anything because he will provide all that is necessary for you. The same psalmist that wrote Psalm 23 also wrote Psalm 37. And there he declares, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. Provision. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all of these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. You follow Christ, I will take care of everything else. He will provide all that is needed. So to know the Lord as our shepherd is to know his provision. Always having what is needed, not always having what is wanted, because often what we want isn't to our own good, but always having what is needed. The Lord our God will provide. I look back over my life, and all I can say is when people ask how you're doing, I'm blessed on every side, my cup runneth over, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. God has taken care of me all my life. When I ask for my daily bread, when I pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread, he has. I have never lacked daily bread. He has always provided, and he always will. So to know the Lord as your shepherd is to know his provision, always having what is needed. The other way of looking at this is that the more we know the Lord as our shepherd, the more satisfied we'll be with him. We simply won't desire anything else. He will be the passion of our hearts. We will be satisfied with him. He will satisfy. Remember what Jesus told the woman at the well. He said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. You'll be satisfied in knowing Christ. When we truly know the Lord as our shepherd, it's enough, because he is enough. Paul writes in the New Testament, he said, with food and clothing, with these things, let us be content. And when we're in a right relationship with the Lord our shepherd, we will know contentment. We won't be running around in circles crazy like the world, wanting and wanting and wanting and wanting. You remember the parable of the soils. I believe I taught that passage here before. In Matthew 13 and again in Mark chapter 4, we have the parable of the soils. Well, one of those soils was cluttered with thistles and weeds, and it represented the love of money, the distraction of other things, the cares of the world. But when the Lord is truly our shepherd, then the cares of the world and the love of money and the desire for other things won't have a hold on us. We won't be in bondage to those things. We won't be in want to those things because we'll be satisfied in knowing and having Christ as our shepherd. Want, also known as covetousness or lust, want is one of the many burdens that Christ will lift from our lives when we come to him in faith. I don't want to live like the rest of America who feeds off of Super Bowl commercials thinking that happiness depends on what car they drive or what hamburger they eat or what kind of clothes they wear. I don't want the world to define to me what success is. And you won't be successful or happy unless you have this product or look this way or drive this car or live in this house. Our all is found in Christ. Now, unfortunately, many people are in the constant clutches of want and covetousness because they do not follow the Lord, because they do not know the Lord as their shepherd. And every day lives are lost, and marriages are destroyed, and families are ruined because of financial debt which resulted from uncontrollable want. Statistics reveal that The majority of Americans, including Christians, have at least 10 credit cards with $10,000 balance. That's insane. A constant wanting only reveals a lack of hearing. A constant wanting only reveals a lack of hearing in our lives. In other words, we sheep aren't hearing His voice, and we're not doing what He says. Because when we hear His voice and we obey it and follow, we're not consumed with want. And we need to hear what His voice says to us in relation to these things in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, where Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." That is completely contrary to the American dream. But do you believe it? Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, he said, "Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments." That's it. Follow God. Hear the voice of your good shepherd and follow Him. Don't be in bondage to constant lust and wanting. A man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. A man's life consists in knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ prayed, when He prayed to the Father, He said, "That they may know You and the only Jesus Christ that You have sent." This is eternal life, that they may know You and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. That's what a man's life consists of. And now moving on with these blessings, in verses 2 and 3, we see peace. When we're able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd," we will have peace. We will have a contentment and a peace that the world knows nothing about. Now, I trust that you're all believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you know that the benefits of being a follower, a disciple, a Christian, are innumerable. We have forgiveness from sin. Our sins are removed. We will not answer for our sins because Christ has answered for them. We have freedom from sin. We have freedom from the guilt and shame that accompany sin. We have the new birth, being born again, children of God. We have new life. We have eternal life. The world turns over leaves all day long. I'm turning over a new leaf, turning over a new leaf. We are given new life, eternal life in Christ. But one of the greatest benefits of being a follower of Jesus Christ in this world is having a peace that surpasses understanding. Do you know how desirous the world is to have peace and they can't find it? Because they're trying to find it in everything but Christ. But we as believers, when the Lord is our shepherd, we have a peace that surpasses understanding. At least we should if the Lord is our shepherd. To know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and shepherd is to possess peace in your life. It is to follow the one who walks in the midst of the storm and says, "Peace, be still," as He did in that passage in the Gospels when the disciples were in that storm. That's the same Lord we follow, and He'll walk in the midst of your storms, and He will say, "Peace, be still." That's our Lord. And that is what verses 2 and 3 are referring to when it speaks of green pastures and still waters and a restored soul. It's speaking of peace. It's speaking of contentment. It's speaking of quiet. Now, our world in these last days, it is filled with so much noise and so much chaos and so much confusion and so much lawlessness and so much war and so much violence and so much economic financial turmoil and collapse, moral bankruptcy, natural disasters. And then these things give way to despair, and despair gives way to drug and alcohol abuse, and then broken marriages, and then broken families, and then broken lives, and then broken hearts, and so on and so forth. But for those following the Good Shepherd, in the midst of all of this noise and all of this confusion and all of this sanity, there is peace. He is the Prince of Peace. There is quiet. There is calm where our souls can be and need to be daily restored. Notice with me in verse 2, where it says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Now, often when people look at this psalm, they see the sheep in green pastures, they think the sheep are there eating. But what are the sheep there doing? They're lying down. They're not chowing down. They're resting. They're not feasting. They have already eaten. They're already content. This is a place of resting. The scene is one of tranquility and one of satisfaction and one of contentment and one of rest and one of peace. Needed rest after being exposed to all of the craziness of the world. This passage here speaks of spending time in the presence of the one who causes us to lie down and who leads us in these green pastures and beside these still waters. Psalm 46, verse 10 illustrates this. It says, "Be still and know that I am the Lord." That's the place here. We often, very often, need to hear this from the Lord because we can get so frantic and we need to hear the Lord's voice come in and say, "Shh, be still and know that I am the Lord." Because when you know He is the Lord, we can be still. Jesus in Mark chapter 6 told His disciples, "Come aside to a deserted place and rest a while." It's the same idea. It's going and getting alone and getting quiet before God and sitting at the feet of Christ. And this is where the Lord our shepherd leads us. But remember, we have to be actively following him to get to this place. Jesus said in John's Gospel chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." That's our shepherd. The green pastures and still waters are where we experience His peace. It's where we have our hearts calmed from all of the trouble and where we have all of our fears removed in His presence. You'll also notice in verse 3, all of this goes to restore our souls. Often we in this world, even as Christians, our souls get rocked and we need our souls restored. And now, having our souls restored, we gain renewed perspective, and now we're led by the Good Shepherd in paths of righteousness. As the world rages on down that broad path to destruction, the followers of Christ are to be led in paths of righteousness. Keep that in mind. Remember, we're followers of Christ. Well, where does He lead? He leads in paths of righteousness. Are you walking in that path? Are you walking in the paths of the world or in paths of righteousness? Because our Shepherd leads in paths of righteousness. And walking in righteousness is keeping with our theme of peace in verse 3. Because unrighteous lives know no peace. There is no rest for the wicked. But walking in the way of righteousness delivers us from many of the heartaches and troubles that so many people get themselves involved in because they're not following Christ. They're going down other paths, but they're not going down paths of peace. And righteousness is ever the mark of a true believer of Jesus Christ. I'm not speaking about self-righteousness that is repulsive in the eyes of the Lord, but I'm talking about the righteousness that has been imputed to us, the righteousness that has been given to us in Christ, and now us following Christ, He leads in paths of righteousness. We as Christians are to be leading right lives. Our lives are to be pure. They are to be righteous. They are to be salt, and they are to be light. The Christian church is completely ineffective in the United States of America as long as Christians are practicing an American Christianity instead of a biblical Christianity. Because biblical Christianity is following Jesus Christ down paths of righteousness. It's leading a righteous life by His grace and to His glory. For a person to say that they're a Christian and then not walk in paths of righteousness is a good reason to question salvation. Well, I raised my hand and I bowed my head and I said the sinner's prayer, therefore I'm in. Are you really? Are you walking down paths of righteousness? Do you hear the shepherd's voice? Do you obey His word? That's the evidence of salvation, not some superstitious prayer. And now, in verses 4 and 5, we have the blessing of His presence and His protection. And the need for the quiet and the rest and the calm and the restoration that are found in the green pastures and the still waters are born out of the reality that there are dark valleys. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death. Now, some commentators and many Bible readers see this portion of Scripture as the soul approaching death. That's usually what it's thought of. But it's not that. It's more than that. It may include that, but it's more than that. Notice a couple of words in these verses. I walk, what's the next word? I walk through. Keep that in mind. We walk through it. We don't remain in it. We don't camp out there. We don't hang out. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's very important to understand. You may want to underline that in your Bible. Through the shadow of the valley of death. Now, that's better translated through deep, dark valleys. The valley of the shadow of death can be translated dark valleys. And this portion of the psalm represents a portion of life that every believer will go through from time to time. If you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, you've gone through the dark valleys. You know them. The Christian life is often marked by dark valleys. Valleys where even death casts its ugly shadow. And some valleys can be darker than others, and some valleys can be longer than others. But the valleys are a reality of the Christian's journey through this world. This is a sinful, wicked, cursed world. We're going to have dark valleys. And that word there for dark valley is a word to denote dreariness. It describes the deep darkness before the light of creation was spoken. The thick darkness of a pit. I grew up in Nevada, not far from Virginia City, and there were mine shafts all over the place. And me and my boyhood friends would, you know, tie a rope to something and go down there, very safe. And the darkness was so incredible, so thick, that you would become disoriented. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. You could almost feel the darkness, and that's the type of darkness it's talking about, the darkness of a deep pit. It's a word that's associated with anxiety or dread or fear. And not only at the end of life, but throughout it along the way. Remember, Jesus told us that in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I'm always shocked by how Christians are shocked when they come into dark valleys. Too often we think superstitiously. We think, well, if I become a Christian, then Jesus becomes a lucky rabbit's foot, and then everything goes my way. If I say the sinner's prayer, then everything goes, then I've got this force field around me. Nothing can go wrong. That's not biblical Christianity. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. We have to remember that the New Testament teaches us that we have a very real enemy. Your adversary, the devil, stalks about like a roaring lion seeking to tear your life up. He wants to sift you like wheat. And then we live in this world that is cursed and fallen and always seeking to draw us away from the Lord. And then we live in this flesh, which is only evil continually. Until we're raptured up, this flesh is going to continue to drag us down. So we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. They come together to create tremendous valleys of darkness that we must go through. And I want you to notice and mark that again. I walk through. It's important that we walk through them and not collapse in the middle of them. And we must recognize the valleys for what they are. They are inevitable and necessary parts of the journey. This is where God tests our faith. This is where God finds out whether we're believers or make-believers. Whether we're saints or ain'ts. Whether we're going to follow him or we're not going to follow him. It's the winnowing fan where he separates sheep from goats. This is the wilderness where our faith is established and tried. And God is very gracious, and he's very kind, and he's very gentle. He will not give you a valley darker or longer than you can handle, but he will give you the valley so you'll learn to trust in him in those valleys, and your faith and strength will be increased. Now, what do these valleys really look like in everyday life? I mean, here we have it in Psalm 23. It's a beautiful Hebrew poem. What do these really look like? And I venture to say that some of you will identify with some of these as I read them off. They look like midlife layoffs, job loss, from a career that you've given much of your life to. They look like foreclosures and financial ruin. They look like unfaithful spouses, wayward children, unexpected teenage pregnancies, a son's addiction to alcohol or drugs. They look like the doctor's report of stage 4 cancer. They look like a car accident that takes a child, or a child deciding to leave the faith for homosexuality or some other sin. They look like repeated failure in sin, where guilt and condemnation suffocate us and we lose all confidence in our salvation. They look like abandonment. They look like loneliness. They look like brokenheartedness, depression, despair. They look like the very word that describes them, low, cold, dark places of life, so dark that at times we can't even see God in them. But this is where our faith must be exercised. This is where the rubber meets the road. Here is where we must put our confidence in His Word, where we must prove ourselves His sheep and hear His Word and not put our confidence in the circumstances. If we look at the circumstances, we will collapse. We must look at the shepherd that we follow. And when following the good shepherd, we will fear no evil. Yea, as I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil. In other words, we will not be overcome by the difficulty of the circumstances. Faith and fear cannot coexist. Faith in the very presence and protection of God and His Word will keep us from the fear of the circumstances. Now here is the reason that we will not fear. Because you are with me. Folks, do you believe in the very real presence of God in your life? Do you believe that He does walk in those storms and He says, peace, be still? We have to believe in that. We have every reason to believe in that. He's given us His Word. He has fulfilled His Word time and again. And this is the reason we're not overcome by the dark valleys, because I know as dark as it is, and though I can't see you, thou art with me. We will not fear because of the Word of God in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 that says, I will trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding. I will acknowledge God in all my ways, and He will direct my paths. And He will direct my paths right out of those dark valleys. We will not fear because we believe in the New Testament that teaches He causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's why we don't fear. That's why we can be fearless. And in this verse and throughout the Scriptures, we have the promise of God's presence and protection in and over our lives. The Creator of the universe, Almighty God, He alone should have that word awesome ascribed to Him. He is awesome. He is eternal. He is infinite. He is all-powerful, and He is with us. He is our protector. He is a hedge of protection about us. And all through Scripture, beginning at Genesis to Revelation, we have the promise of His presence and protection. We can go to Genesis and read in Genesis 28, Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. You go to Exodus 33:14, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Go to the middle of the Bible, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Jesus saying, And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. God is with us. No matter how dark, no matter how difficult, He is there. And no matter what light affliction or tribulation we experience in this life, it cannot be compared to the place He's gone to prepare for us. And that is not just hopeful thinking. That is not just pie in the sky talk. That is the reality of the Christian's life. His rod and His staff comfort us, and all of this simply speaks of the emblems of His providence in directing and keeping us, sometimes disciplining us and restraining us. His rod and His staff direct us and keep us and discipline us and protect us. He has sovereign reign and control over our lives. And He will direct them in a manner that is best for us and brings Him glory. And this world will have much trouble and tribulation, but we're not to fear. Because He who has overcome the world is with us. Jesus said that, in this world you'll have tribulation. Do not fear, I have overcome the world. It is by His presence that we will walk through the dark valley and not be crushed by it. And then in verse 5, there's a slight change in the shepherd-sheep imagery, but the idea of presence and protection is the same. Here we still see a protecting shepherd, But instead of protecting sheep, he's providing and protecting a man that's on the run from his enemies, which is an illustration of us. The shepherd's tent to this day is known as an incredible place of hospitality and protection. A shepherd has this shepherd's code of if anyone comes to his tent for help, he will give his life for that guest. Whether that guest is known or not, whether he's invited or not, that shepherd gives his life for the protection of that visitor. A man who's being pursued by his enemies will find shelter and protection and provision in a shepherd's tent, in the presence of the shepherd. And the table set before the presence of the traveler represents feasting and refreshment, provision and protection, even though his enemies circle about. Not one of his enemies are able to get to him because of the presence of the shepherd. And then we read there of the head being anointed with oil, which just speaks of being revived from the noonday heat. That was reserved for priests and for kings. But here it says man on the run being anointed with oil and being refreshed and revived. And it speaks of the Holy Spirit given to us and reviving us and refreshing us in our lives. His cup running over speaks of just a rejoicing heart in the midst of hostility. And folks, we are in the midst of hostility. We live in the same world that crucified Jesus Christ. The world still hates Jesus Christ, and it hates those who truly identify themselves with him. We're surrounded by enemies. But we find provision and protection in the shepherd's tent. Now, all of this has application for us as we find refuge and protection in the presence of our good shepherd. And though we may not have a friend in the world, and as corny as it sounds, we have a friend in Jesus. I think that's a child's nursery hymn. But it's true, we have a friend in Christ. What greater friend can you possibly have? We are welcomed at his table to eat of his bread, which speaks of the word of God. Today, in some of the most anti-Christian cultures, believers are gathering around the table of the Lord. They are being nourished and strengthened in his word. They are being filled with his spirit. They are overflowing with joy, even while being surrounded by such hostility. And we in these last days need to be much about the shepherd's table, especially as we see that hour approaching. We need to be much about his bread, feeding upon his word, finding fresh anointing from the Holy Spirit to survive the heat of the day. All of these things are for us when the Lord is your shepherd. We need to be continually bringing our cups to him and bowing our heads to him. And then finally in verse 6, we see goodness, we see mercy, and we see the house of the Lord. All of these things we've been considering are the promises and the blessings given to those who call the Lord their shepherd. In verse 1, the provision, I shall not want. Verses 2 and 3, peace and tranquility, and those green pastures and still waters where our soul is restored. Verses 4 and 5, presence and protection. While in the darkest times of life and surrounded by enemies, we're provided for and blessed. Now here in verse 6, which is somewhat summarizing everything that has gone before, the psalmist declares, goodness and mercy shall follow those who follow Christ. This is what we've discovered in the entire psalm. This entire psalm is about goodness and mercy following those who have decided and committed to following Jesus Christ. It's his goodness and mercy that leads us and follows us into the green pastures. It's his goodness and mercy that are present with us in those dark valleys. It's his goodness and mercy that lead us to the shepherd's tent and table where our cup is overflown and our heads are anointed with oil. And then as we get to the house of the Lord and we look back over our lives, we will see the goodness and mercy and how it's been there all along. I hope you've learned to see it now. I hope as you just consider your Christian life, you look around and you see God's goodness and mercy. It's a reason for praise. It's a reason for worship. And then what is the end of this psalm? What is the end of this journey? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's referring to heaven, folks. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. We are going to heaven. This world is not our home. Don't be too attached to it. We will dwell in the house of the Lord for all eternity. We shall never die. We shall be like Christ in perfect, moral, holy perfection and wisdom. That's our hope. When you're in that dark valley, you can remember, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I may be in this dark valley now, but I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy are with those who follow Christ and make him their shepherd and their Lord. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, our good shepherd leading us, providing for us, protecting us, and bringing us to the house of the Lord. Amen. So I want to close with this. I didn't open with this because if I opened with this, you'd only have 5 minutes of a sermon and I want to preach for at least 55. I want to give you this little snapshot of this psalm. A little emergency pill you can take. Notice in verse 1, that first phrase like I brought out at the beginning. The Lord is my shepherd. That's the first phrase of the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. What is the last phrase of the last verse? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Everything in between is goodness and mercy, is provision and protection, is leading and guidance. This is a beautiful psalm, folks. These are beautiful promises. This is instruction. This is exhortation. To some, it may be conviction. But let it have its perfect work in you. And let me just say, the only way you're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever is when the Lord is your shepherd. And the Lord is only your shepherd when he's your Savior. If you sit here today and the Lord is not your Savior, he's not your shepherd, and you are not on your way to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You are on your way to a very real hell. The God who is the God of love has provided a way to save all man from hell. But if men will not acknowledge his Savior, they will be forever cast out of his presence because he is holy and he will destroy sin. Now he has placed your sin on Jesus Christ on that cross and he has poured out his holy wrath for that sin on that Lamb of God who knew no sin. But if you reject that, then you open wide the gates of hell to swallow you up. So if you sit here today and you do not know the Lord is your shepherd, you need to get that straight because I tell you our world is coming to a sudden and dramatic end. Let's stand together and we'll pray together. Our Father in heaven, be thou, O God, our Father, and be thou, O God, our shepherd. Father, I pray that your word this morning would have great influence and great power in the lives of the hearers. You would break up the fallow ground and you would plant your word within the good soil of their hearts and that it would take root and bear the fruit of repentance and holiness. Father, I pray that as we go from here, we would not immediately walk into all of the distractions that the world has for us, but we would give time for your word to settle in and for us to consider these things. God, how grateful we are that you are our shepherd, that you lead us beside those still waters in green pastures, that you restore our soul, that you protect us in our hour of darkness, that you provide a table for us, that you fill our cup, that you shower us with goodness and mercy. Let these things not soon be forgotten, Lord. We praise you and thank you, and Lord, I pray that if there are any here that are not following the Lord as their shepherd, that you would bring such conviction in their lives, that you would bring them to their knees, Lord, and help them to see their need for this good shepherd, the shepherd of souls, our Lord. It is in his name that we pray, and all the Lord's people said, Amen.
Weary, I will come. again, I will come to you. My soul is longing to find your peace. Lord, I just need to rest in you. Every heart can find its healing in you.
Blessed day.